Greetings again. Please open your Bible now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes as we continue in our series in the book of 1 Corinthians. We are already done several messages and we're still in chapter 1 because these are foundational chapters. In fact, the first 9 verses were talking about, though this troubled church had multiple problems, and we're going to be learning about some of them as we work our way through this book and how to biblically respond and biblically take care of issues that come up in the life of a church. In this section, the first 9 verses was to confirm, though you got a mess in your church, though you got a lot of problems, I'm not questioning your standing before God, your relationship before God. First 9 verses clearly outline, you have been graced, you've been gifted. God, I mean, even one verse that talked about in verse 8, and he who will confirm you in the end that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is only the language that is placed in the soul of a Christian. Then, verse 10, he launched it into the first major problem. It will last all the way to the end of chapter 4. And that is the disunity, the breaking up, the lack of harmony. So he comes out of the gate right away. You need to learn to think the same thing and not cause division. Our method this morning is going to be centered on the beginning of all the various things that causes and contribute to schisms and breaks up in the life of the church. And we are all responsible that we do not participate in that. Having said that, it's kind of a introduction to the introduction. Let's pick it up starting at verse 10. Though our passage this morning is verses 18 through 25, follow along. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it had been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am Christ. If Christ divided, if Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius. Let anyone should say that I baptize in my own name. Yet I also baptize the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptize any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now listen carefully. The last phrase actually flows into our passage this morning. Not with with wisdom of words, let the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Shall we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, be with us this morning. Please help us to be attentive and have our eyes and ears open so we can see and hear and respond to the truth. May we learn and grow our understanding of the faith and the way things, not as they appear, but what they are in spiritual realities, as you have stated in here. This is not illogical. It's not difficult if you're a child of God who has the Holy Spirit to illuminate, as we sang earlier, to illuminate the Word of God, to help our understanding, to help us to know. But the world who dead in their trespasses and sin, they do not get it. They do not understand. That's why they flounder. That's why they laugh, mock, and dismiss the gospel, the good news, the message of the cross, the message of a crucified Lord. But yet those of us who know you and have come to saving faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God lived within us to teach us and to guide us to understand and to know. So Father, be with us. May you be honored and glorified. May your people be edified. And if there's any here in our midst, may the Word of God pierce their heart and help them to see their need for Christ. May the Spirit of God convict them of their sin and draw them to Christ. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I stated, Paul in this section until the end of chapter 4 pleads to the church to be perfectly joined together in the same mind as we saw in verse 10, and that there will be no division among you. He centers that wisdom in the cross, not in the organization, not in the various other elements, but the cross. Later on, he's going to talk about the method being the method of a crucified Christ, crucified Lord. So this wisdom is centered in the cross, which shows the difference between the wisdom of God in contrast to the wisdom of this world. The key idea is that we must not, beloved, mix man's worldly wisdom with God's revealed message. To do so creates disunity. Here lies what he is doing as he worked his way through, launch into need to have unity, don't have division. And here's one of the things. You need to think biblically, not worldly, not bringing worldly wisdom into the church, but to renew your mind and learn to test and prove the perfect, good, and acceptable will of God through His Word. John MacArthur said it this way, quote, "It is a contrast between the foolishness of men, which they think is wisdom, and the wisdom of God, which they think is foolishness. It is a contrast between God's true wisdom and man's supposed wisdom. Between God's supposed foolishness and man's true foolishness. Here lies the difference. Man wants to say God's ways and will is foolish, when in reality it is wide, infinitely wide, higher than anything man could ever come up with. And yet, man wants to claim himself as all wise, and yet they are truly the fool, the foolish one in their thinking. So let's look at point number one, that verse 18. This is the, we're established the point for our passage this morning. Verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." What you see here, when he makes the statement that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, he is making a statement of a truth. He is saying, this is true. This is amen. Thus saith the Lord. This is not suggestion. This is not, hey, this is my thoughts. This is not my theory. These are facts. Spiritual facts. Okay? The gospel in all of its fullness, the centers on the birth, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we see here the message of the cross is where we get the gospel. And then we have a key word here, and that is the word foolishness. When you look up this word in the Greek, it is a word that we also get the word, are you ready? Moron. Or moronic. Okay? It is the idea that means stupidity, nonsense, dumb, ignorant of, or in man's who've been exposed to the truth of the God, the truth of God, who has a willful rebellion against God and against His will. So we see here, when we take that word and what God is saying, man thinks the gospel is moronic, stupid, makes no sense, clueless. On it goes. But it's only to those, notice the text again, for the message of the cross is foolishness to who? To those who are perishing. What does that mean? To those who are lost, who are dead in their trespasses and sin. Those who are lost are perishing. The message of the gospel, the cross, or Christ crucified, is foolish to them because they are blind to it. They do not see it. Gordon Fee, great commentator on 1 Corinthians, said that, quote, no mere human in their right mind or otherwise would ever have dreamed up God's scheme for redemption through a crucified Messiah. It is too preposterous, too humiliating for a God, end quote. And that's true. If you were to give man, how would man reconcile them to God? He would have never come up with the plan that God did. The giving of His perfect Son to live a long life for a perfect, perfect sinless life for 33 plus years and to die in place of sinners who will put their faith and trust in Him. They would have never come to that. Why is that so? Why do they think that's moronic? Nonsense. Stupid. Why is that? Here lies, first of all, it started with a statement of a truth. Now I want to answer the why. I'm going to move you around through scripture to help you to understand. We're going to unzip, spiritually speaking, why is natural man, unaided by the Spirit of God, react this way? When they hear the message, they're thinking all kinds. They're smiling and everything, but inside they're saying, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Starts with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I would make notes here from here on out. It said this, but the natural man, we're going to talk about this later on in chapter 2, but I'm bringing it up so we can understand this statement, the why. But natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, moronic. Nor can he know them. Because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, beloved, is a lost man. The natural man is an unregenerate person, an unbeliever, a person who, according to Ephesians chapter 2, is spiritually dead and in their trespasses and sin. They will not receive the truth, nor can they know the truth, because it is spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God helped them to see it. That's why we pray and ask God, God, Holy Spirit, help those who do not know you to see it. That you convict them of their need of it. That you would draw them to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible even goes on to say that the unregenerate person, the lost person, when I use the term unregenerate, I'm talking about one who is dead in their trespasses and sin and not alive unto God. They're dead. A Christian, a believer, is regenerate. The Spirit of God had regenerated their spiritual life there. He permanently lived within His people. Scripture is very clear on that. You got people without the Spirit, those who have the Spirit. The unregenerate is hostile to the truth. They spend their lives suppressing it, ignoring it, resisting it, and cannot and will not submit to it. Man, Pastor, that's pretty bold stuff. Well, let me read the scripture and confirm my point. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 through 8. For to be carnally minded is death. The word carnally minded is the same word as the natural man or a lost man or an unregenerate man. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God, and it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So did you catch that? A carnal mind, a mind who's lost, who's no concept of spiritual truth, they're hostile. They're an enmity. That is a sheathing hostility. Not a little kind of whatever, whatever. It is like, no. Not going there. Get out of here. I don't want to hear it. Enough of that. And they'll do everything in their power to suppress it. They'll do everything in their power to dismiss it. They'll do everything in their power to ignore it. If it goes in, they do everything they can to not retain it. Every one of those statements are biblically supported. He said, and because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh, natural man, carnal, dead in their trespasses, they cannot please God, period. Impossible. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. Romans 1:28. Even that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting or right or honorable in His sight. God gave them over. He reaches out to give them the message. No, no, don't want it. Okay, God takes His hand off, and you will spiral even farther and farther away. The debased mind is the worst and the third of the let go of. He'll let you go to certain sin, deeper sin, and a debased mind is a debased mind. It's the judgment of God on those who reject and resist the truth about God, about Christ, about the truths of the Bible, and about the gospel of Jesus Christ. A debased mind basically said good is bad and bad is good. They look at God's standard and they flip it. They have spiritual dyslexia. They just get it backwards. They flip it. It's innate in them to do that. Here's one for you. Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. Let me share a little revelation here to you. That verse said, the fool had said in his heart, there is no God. The phrase there is not in the Hebrew. That was supplied by the translator. It should read as follows. The fool had said in his heart, no God. Basically what it is, it is a bold statement that God had revealed Himself. God had proven Himself to exist. That's why we see in Romans chapter 1 verse 20 that they can see in creation, though they are without excuse. It can be seen clearly. If God says it clearly and man wants to deny that, I think I'm going to trust what God said. Because He knows what's going on and He sees all this depression and rejection and dismissing it. And they want to come out and say, hey, there's no evidence for it. There's more than enough evidence. You cannot see it because you are perishing. It said, the fool has said in his heart, no God. In other words, it would hit the statement that when God uttered all of these proofs and arguments and statements and evidence, He said, no! God, I don't want it. Foolishness. that when they hear all the great and glorious things about the one true God of the universe, no, God. Why? Because they are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity, and there is none who does not do good. A fool in this verse is not an atheist, but one who rejects the evidence that God gives of his existence and does this on the ground of their love for sin. It's not a thinking problem. It is a moral problem. How do I know that? We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Sweet, one of the sweetest, clearest messages in all of scripture. But let's read a couple verses later to explain why those reject it, why they ignore it and suppress it. In verse 19 and 20 it said this, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Here lies why it is when you give the gospel or the method of the cross, it is foolish, moronic in their mind. As I said, it's not a thinking problem. It is a moral problem. Ephesians 4 verse 18 says this about natural man, a person when they were lost, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in there and because of the blindness of their hearts. Colossians 1:21 said this, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. The battle is here. And when you hear the truth that can save your soul, the truth that is in reality God in his greatness and his grace and in his love gave us his son, which we celebrated not long ago of his birth, to do that redemptive work. And you just dismissed it as just another little story. No, this is the story. It is the only redemptive story for sinners. John chapter 8, verse 43 and 44. He had talking to religious leaders. He had given them some good old-fashioned spiritual truths, and they're not having it. They're dismissing it. That's what Jesus said. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. That's the statement of the fact. Why? You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. I don't want to hear you because I desire to do this. So here lies the issue. When we are dealing with people who are lost and we try to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, and they're just like suppressing, ignoring, and being polite, placating to you, or may even be hostile and react to you. All stems from their deadness of their mind, heart, soul, blindness of their heart, darkened hearts, darkened minds. Then it goes on, carry on in the second half of verse 18. But to us, Paul includes himself here, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, it is interesting, he said, those of us who are being saved. Kind of a present tense, ongoing work. Why not say, who are saved, past tense done? That is because the scripture teaches three stages of our salvation. Many react to this because they have not taken the time to see the nuances of this. We have a past, we have a present, we have a future salvation. What does that mean? Path salvation is our justification when God declared it righteous before Almighty God because we put our faith in Jesus Christ. This justification referred to the believer's initial salvation, listen carefully, from the penalty of sin. When you are declared righteous or justified, you will no longer have to bear the penalty for your sins. This passage brings out the second one, known as the present salvation, which is involved, a big word we use, that scholars did use called sanctification, when God is setting it apart from our old life to the new life, transforming it from our old character to the new character. Sanctification is the ongoing process of being saved from the power of sin. From the power of sin. First one, justification, penalty. Second one, the power of it. Little by little, it no longer rules. You're living a life that God intended every man, woman, and child should have lived. Thirdly, future salvation. This is our glorification. This is the future aspect of salvation where believers will be saved from the presence of sin. So we see the pattern, free from the penalty, free from the power little by little, and then ultimately when we go before Him, we will be free from the presence of it. I love one of our hymns talk about where sin does not molest. Obviously, we're talking about the idea of a prayer closet, but it's better yet when we stand before Him. 1 Peter 1:5 said it this way, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So it talked about our yet completed full orb salvation. We who are being saved know the method of the cross is the power of God and the only sort of power that saves. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It is interesting in this verse very clearly. Man wanted to divide people in all kinds of groups. Man more now than ever with all of this nonsense going out, victims of all kinds of stuff. But there's only two people. Perishing people or being saved. That simple. Boom. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You're either saved or you're lost. You can make up all of these man-made. When you die, all of that evaporates. And only what stands is either you are or you're not before Him. So let's put aside the noise and the clutter and deal with the facts. You're either here this morning perishing or you're here this morning in Christ being saved and the ongoing work had already started. Point number two, verses 19 and 20. Here we see God destroy the wisdom of this world. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and turn and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Here, Paul made that astounding statement in verse 18. Now he's going to prove it with scripture. He's giving you an Old Testament quote. For those taking note, it is Isaiah 29, verse 14. This is the quote that Paul is using. Isaiah 29, verse 14, which reads, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men will be hidden. He said back in the Old Testament the truth that he was articulating in verse 18. And he said, it is going to be a marvelous work and a wonder. The most intelligent, smartest, brainiac in the world is going to be nothing we're not lined up to God. Wisdom. It will be so debilitating, so embarrassing. Their so-called, supposed wisdom perishes. That's what it said. It will be hidden, gone. In our text, it said destroy and to bring it to nothing. Okay. Here, Paul is emphasizing that man's wisdom will be destroyed and the wisdom of the world will be brought to nothing. The world's wisdom is earthly, temporary, and demonic. Very clear. You can see it out of James chapter 3. You can see it out in the pastoral epistle that false teaching is demonic in nature. Earthly, it's all about here and now. Talking about destroying the wisdom of the smarty pants of our world today, Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Jeremiah 8:9 had the word for them. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Think about that for a moment. Why do we give the pagan, the godless, the worldly, so much time and ear time, attention, when they don't have the wisdom that God had? Proverbs said, go away from a person when you do not perceive wisdom on their lips. And yet we hear folly day in and day out. And yeah, you got a fool commending another fool and appreciating all of that. Aren't they great when God's mocking it? He's going to destroy it. But he's destroying it with the cross. Our message, the gospel, not with clever reasoning, but the thing that defines us as his people. We're people of the cross. We're a people of a crucified Christ. So much so that in verse 20, he asked four questions to three people or three groups. Notice it. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Those are the three people. The wise are those who are the thinkers and the philosophers that are more earthly, not spiritually. The scribe are those who are expert, religious people who are experts in the law of God, but they don't spiritually understand it. Example, the religious leaders of Jesus' time were clueless. They did not understand. I mean, Nicodemus, the greatest teacher in Israel, said, how can I enter my mother's womb? He wasn't talking about a physical rebirth. He was talking about a spiritual rebirth, and the greatest teacher of Israel didn't get it. Yet they're experts. They can dot the I and cross the T, but they don't understand it. Therefore, to be transformed by it. Where is the disputer of this age? These are those who argue and debate with philosophy and human reason that is contrary to God's wisdom. This is your contrarian. They'll argue with anything. Why? Darkness hates the light. So it's going to reject and ignore and attack the light. Paul asked them one question. Had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Or another way, could he lean into it later on? Though he asked them this in a way. Through your studies into man's wisdom and the world, wisdom of this world, have you come to know God? The answer is a resounding no. Your wisdom has not helped you to find God. Actually, your wisdom has helped you to get farther away from God. I still appreciate nearer to God, near to the heart of God, the people who are not being saved, but perishing, they will go the other way. Like it said, the resounding answer, if no, had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And that is all found in the cross. Look at the power to save and to transform lives, the cross and the gospel. The cross is sufficient to save and displayed God's wisdom and its perfection and its beauty and its glory. Not only is it beautifully done, it is beautifully effectual, and it has eternal lasting results. Contrary to the wisdom of this world. Bring you to point number three. We preach Christ crucified. Verses 21 through 25. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Let's start with that. Here it said, for since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Here like that part I was telling you, it was flowing into the world and all of its worldly and earthly pursuits of knowledge and philosophy and understanding and why am I here and what's our purpose and what's our meaning. They have not found the answer that true to the scripture as God had revealed the answer to be. In all of man's pursuit of wisdom, it had never brought man close to God. Maybe the God of the paganism, of the pagan, the God of man's own making, but not the God of the Bible and the God of creation. In all their earthly wisdom, they were unable to find God or experience salvation. That's why Paul later on in Colossians chapter 2 verse 8 said this, beware let anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Listen carefully, he's not saying philosophy is bad. He's saying what kind of philosophy? A philosophy that's empty, deceitful, that is according not to the revelation of God, not to the word of God, but to the traditions of men. According to the basic principles of the world, the here and now. But the last line is the kicker. And not according to Christ. Knowledge you're getting, knowledge you're compiling, knowledge you're gaining, is it bringing you closer to Christ? Or farther. Man in his natural self, apart from the revelation of God, will never find him. It will be after the tradition of men. It will be after the basic principles of the world. Lloyd Jones said this. Martin Lloyd Jones, one of the great preachers in England, said this, quote, the whole drift toward modernism that had blighted the church of God and nearly destroyed its living gospel may be traced to an hour when men began, listen carefully, when men began to turn from a revelation to philosophy. Meaning a philosophy that rooted in the tradition of men and basic principles of this world. That's why Paul later on in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What does that mean? We don't fight with swords. We don't fight with bow and arrow and guns. That's not how we fight this battle. Because it's a battle for the mind. It's a battle for the truth. He said this, our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God and for the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down argument. The word argument is any thought or ideology that opposes the Bible. Let me finish it. Casting down argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It is a battle of the mind. Man is lost. They got nothing to offer. In spiritual reality. Sure, you can go to them if you want to go to a doctor, go to a plumber to fix your plumbing, go to an architect to build building. But for your soul, Scripture. That's why another hymn that we sang that nobody knew what I was going to be preaching on was the hymn, I believe it was the second one that we sang on the Open My Eyes, I May Behold Wondrous Things Out of Your Law. Bates is the quote out of Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes. So when you do come to Revelation, you don't know Him, but God, help me to understand what You have here. Because you won't on your own do it. He has to enlighten you and illuminate you. He goes on in that same verse, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Two things I want to catch your attention. I want to key off of that phrase, it pleased God. Okay? I have been in the ministry over 40 years. I have heard often, you know, isn't preaching kind of outdated? We don't need somebody up here yelling at you or looking down on us. No, it's absolutely the Word of God that's doing that. That's what I'm supposed to do, is just simply give you what it's saying. Here, it pleads God, not only in the mode preaching, but secondly, the method. And the message did what? That message of the cross that we see in verse 18. It pleads God through the method that appears stupid and foolish to save those whom the Holy Spirit enables to believe. It pleaded God to save sinners by the way of the cross and by no other way. This is God's free and sovereign choice. He can do as He pleases to satisfy His character and nature. God never does anything, decides anything, or ordained anything that is contrary to His nature. Look at verse 22 and 3. Here the Jews request a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greek foolishness. It is interesting. Here he put down the two groups in basically Jew and Greek, that kind of Jews and Gentiles kind of the idea here. But Greek specifically because they were lovers of wisdom and philosophy. But let's start with the Jews. They wanted proof and demanded proof through signs. Prove to me, prove to us you are who you say you are. Do this, do that, do a sign. Jesus never did do a sign for them. He gave them the greatest sign, which was going to be His resurrection from His death. They always wanted proof through signs, and yet they refused to accept the most glorious of all work of God that provided salvation through the virgin-born, crucified, risen Messiah. It is interesting when you look at verse 23, to the Jews, when you give them the message of the cross, when you give them the message of a crucified Savior, it is a stumbling block. That is the Greek word that means it is a scandal and scandalous. It's not, you know, something you fell, you drop on the road and you almost tripped and stumble over it. It is a ideology, it's a thought of the truth that is so scandalous in their mind based on how they understand their faith. Judaism. Old Testament Judaism. When they hear the cross, it is offensive and an affront to them. Back to the mind of a perishing person, even though they're a Jew. Greeks, on the other hand, were altogether different. They didn't demand sign. They wanted logic, philosophy, thinking. They wanted proof by means of human reasoning, through ideas so they can discuss and debate. They love a good, healthy debate. They think everything good and nobody trumped anybody. But there's a problem. God's word trumped all others. That's why He said, you challenge every ideology that attacks against God and lessens your obedience to Christ. the Greek to love, to debate and argue. We're just like those who are in Athens. Now, remember when I did the introductions about a month and a half ago, I talked about Paul's missionary journey. Just before he came to Corinth, he was in Athens. And it was in Athens where he was dealing with all the philosophers of the day. And he said it real well in Acts 17, verse 21, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Something novel. Not about the truth. Entertain it through human reasoning. When you jump down to verse 30, Paul in his presentation talking about to the unknown God, I want to tell you about him that you do not know. And first of all, he is the creator. Him. He made assertion, not, hey, what do you think? What about this idea? No, he is firm and asserts this is a fact. Oh, by the way, verse 30, he said, your Roman and Greek history were times of ignorance. Boy, that took courage. Boy, they kind of ran him off. And so he leaves and comes to Corinth where we have here now and have this book. So Paul, instead of giving signs or some novel philosophy, Paul preached Christ. But not just a Christ. Listen carefully. He preached Christ crucified. Not about the little boy in Nazareth, not about the man who did miracles, not the man who died on that shameful cross. Paul did not, nor should we, alter the method to appease any sinner, but to preach, teach, and share Christ and Him crucified. Paul even reminded him in the next chapter, in chapter 2, verse 2, for I determined to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Period. I didn't come to you in worldly wisdom, words of no effect. That's why when you look back at the second half of verse 17, I called your attention to when we were opening up. It said, not with the wisdom of words or worldly wisdom or impressing oratory, but what? He gave him the message of the cross. He wasn't going to defer to the other. Let the gospel have no effect. So in the mind of the Jew, Paul's message of Christ crucified was a stumbling block to the Greek. It was moronic. You have to understand that when you share the gospel. They haven't changed. Sinners have not changed. Verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Those who are called of God to salvation, who those who are saved, who are both Gentile and Jews, the gospel had the power and the wisdom of God. It's all displayed in the transformation of their life, being drawn near to God through the gospel. We know they are the called, which is the effectual call of bringing sinners and bringing completion and closure to Christ. We know that because I expand on that greatly when we were back in chapter, in the early part of the chapter in verse 2 when he mentioned to the Corinthian, you are called to be saints, called out to live like this, to be his people. John MacArthur said this, quote, to all the call, the method of the cross seems so pointless and disconnected to man's proud natural mind actually exhibit God's greatest power and greatest wisdom, end quote. And our final verse, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What is foolish in the regenerate mind is proof of the glory of the wisdom of God. When a lost dead sinner mocked, laughed, and dismisses the gospel, that is proof of the glory and the power and the wisdom. Because if that sinner ever embraces it, the transformation comes. That displays the power that nothing in this world, in any man, noggin, wisdom, philosophy of this world had ever done. It used to be when street preaching was common, especially here in America. One of the things that a lot of the street preachers would challenge the group, especially if you had a heckler who wanted to try to disrupt it. And so the preacher would say, "Why don't I'll give you? Let's do a challenge. Let's tomorrow meet here at the same time, and you bring everybody who had been transformed, renewed, made into a different person, back on track with life, based on your atheism, based on your agnosticism, based on your secularism, based on your philosophy, and I'll do the same of all those who've been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ." I'll never forget H.A. Ironside did that one time in Chicago, and the next morning he brought over 100 people, and the other guy didn't even bother to show up. Because the atheism doesn't save anybody. Doubt, unbelief save no one. Faith in a crucified Lord changes everything. Changes everything. Let's remember God's folly is wiser than anything that man can come up with. And the weakness that God has is stronger than any of the strongest combined of men. What are we to learn from this message? I'm only going to give you two this morning. Number one, knowing the resistance in the mind of the lost, listen carefully. Now I have, if I did my job, help you to understand why it's foolish to them. Knowing this resistance, we must never be ashamed or embarrassed of the message of the cross. We must be proud of it, unashamed, hold it high. It's our identity. I belong to that man who was crucified. Do not let their resistant reaction, attack, ever slow you down. That is proof positive you're on to something. You are touching a nerve. What part of they hate the light and love darkness don't you understand if you're in the middle of the battle showing light on darkness? Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? By whom the world had been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, I don't belong to them and they do not belong to me. I belong to Him. I glory, I relish in the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's what saves us. That way we see God in His infinite and highest level of grace and justice and love and wisdom and all in that moment. And yet it was one day He called us to Himself at that place, the cross. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of it. Number two, listen carefully. Strive to have the mind and the wisdom of God. Now, I'm not talking about we're not going to ever get as smart as God. Finite can never become infinite. We'll always have limitation because we are the creature and He's the creator. Let's keep it in perspective. But we are to think His thoughts. Well, Pastor, how do I do that? Good question. I'll answer it for you. It only happens when, one, you renew your mind. You got to put away the old and put on new. Romans 12:2 says it this way, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You gotta do the exercise to get into this book and get this book to reshape your thinking. How you used to think and believe it erroneous, and let it confirm what to keep and let it affirm for you what you need to let go of. Renew your mind. Okay? That's good, but let me finish the verse. That why? That you may prove, or the word prove means to test or examine what? The good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a will for anything that we're going to get exposed to or have to address. We need to know what it is. Renew our mind, not try to be like worldly wise men and answer how the world would answer it or how they would respond. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says it this way. If then you were raised with Christ, and seek those things which are above, which where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. After he is now, so spiritually speaking, you should be looking up to him. And then he says this, verse 2. Set your mind on the thing above, not on the thing of the earth. Spiritually minded. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit and have the Spirit of God, they live according or set their mind on the things of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who gave us this book. Or to be carnally minded to death, spiritual death, perishing. To be spiritually minded is life. Peace, not only peace with God, but peace with yourself and peace with others. Beloved, a church can't be united and stay healthy if we have people in our midst worldly wise versus spiritually wise. They're going to clash. We need to understand that. And we need to do everything in our power to make sure we are on setting our affections above, setting our mind above, thinking things that for the Spirit of God as revealed in the Word of God. And align our lives in a way of obedience to that. May God bless the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Father, You are so good and so gracious and so patient with us. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your wisdom here. We pray for Your help to carry out what You have called us to do. Father, help us not to be guilty of worldly wisdom. Let us not be guilty of causing, unintentionally in a lot of ways, division and schism within the church because of our earthly wisdom and not having the wisdom that is pleasing to You, grounded in the cross, grounded in Christ's work on the cross. So, Father, help us to honor and glorify You. And, Lord, if there's any in our midst or among the perishing, may they come. May they see Christ and see their only hope and answer it in Him. We have these things in Jesus' name. Amen.